last week we did something very foolish. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 3 to 14, goes from eternity past before the world began and brings us all the way into the eternity future to our grand inheritance, and speaks of all that Christ has done for us in that period, predestined us to adoption, chose us in him first, predestined us to adoption into the God's family, redeemed us from the bondage and slavery of sin, forgave us all of our sins, sealed us with his Holy Spirit, pointed to us our inheritance, and pointed our eyes to rest in it. And foolish Jack Gotra preached that in one message.
How silly.
There's so much there. Ephesians 1 is like Romans 8. You could spend years in that chapter. Well, this morning we're going to be foolish again. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm only going to preach through Ephesians 1, 15 to 20. So if you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 15 to verse 20. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and love, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength and of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. The Apostle Paul was a man of great confidence. But his confidence was not in himself, but in his God in whom he believed. His confidence was in the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could tell the church at Philippi of his confidence. He could say this: for I am confident of this very thing, that he, God, who began a work in you, a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul's confidence: what God begins, he will complete. We learn the same thing from Peter. Peter was a man of great confidence. Again, not in himself, but in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us," God caused us, "to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Very similar to Ephesians 1, isn't it? And Peter says three things there. God caused us to be born again. God caused us and pointed us to an inheritance. And God is the one who is protecting us and keeping us to bring us to that inheritance. Doesn't stop there. Jude, the brother of James, he had this same confidence in God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could write what God begins and how God completes it. Look what he says. First, he says this in verse 1. He says, "To those who are called, beloved in God, kept for Jesus Christ." Kept for Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Now to him," God, the Father of Jesus Christ, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. You see, throughout these New Testament saints who gave us the Word of God, in their spirits they had this confidence in God. They knew what they knew. They also knew this. These men who gave us these New Testament scriptures, they knew that Christian living was hard. There are many challenges and forces against God's people. They also knew that God's children, as well as themselves, were weak and sinful. They knew that the challenges and the forces of opposition was much stronger than God's children. But what the forces of darkness and opposition do not know, and they're silly and always trying to win, is that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from His power and His purposes. What God begins, He will complete. Listen to the psalmist. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. That's the spirit and the atmosphere of Paul's mind, I believe, as we read and examine his request to pray for God's people. Look what he says. First in verse 15, he says, in verse 15 and 16, he said, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus that exists among you and your love for all the saints, and I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So that's the little thing that's going on. Paul is now going to pray for them. But let's look at the text. He says in verse 15, for this reason, what does he mean, for this reason? Well, for this reason, he's pointing us back to what he said in verse 3 to 14, isn't he? For this reason, all of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. In verse 3 to 14, we see a God who saves. We see the work of the Trinity, actually, in 3 to 14. We see the work of God the Father. Before time, He chose us in Christ in our life history. He adopted us into His family. We see the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from the slavery of sin. And His blood, through His blood, we have forgiveness of sins. We see the work of the Father as He reveals to us His will in the Son. We see the work of the Holy Spirit as He seals us and becomes and dwells in us. And it is the Spirit who is the down payment of our eternal inheritance. God the Father, Son, and Spirit working for our salvation, doing all things, what's beautiful, Paul says, He does all these things according to the kind intention of His will. He does all things according, in verse 6, make a better look, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And He does all these things without any contribution on our part. He says he does in verse 6 again, to the praise of the glorious grace which he freely bestowed on the beloved. Freely bestowed upon us by his grace with a kind intention. Oh, God is good. And he wants us to rejoice in that goodness. That's why verses 3 to 14 we saw was, yes, it pointed out some beautiful and wonderful gifts that he gives us through Christ. But its real intent was for us to lift up our arms and raise our arms of praise. Verse 3 began with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul ends it in verse 14 with, to the praise of his glory. That's what it means. So, in verse 15, Paul heard of the faith and love being lived out in the Ephesian church. And because God is a sovereign God, Paul gave thanks to him, to God, for his intervening sovereign grace into the life of the Ephesian believers. When we as believers exercise faith in Christ Jesus, and we show that faith in the work of love, we see through that the presence of God. We see the presence of the sovereign God. Where you see faith and where you see the work of love, you see the sovereign presence of God. The gospel of our sovereign God does not come, you see, in word only. It comes in the power of the Holy Spirit and with conviction. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1, 2, and 5. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You see? The gospel, the word of God, the sovereignty of God. We see it present. We see God actively saving when you see people believing and you see people living out and living towards one another in love. It is by the sovereignty of God that we are saved and blessed with every spiritual blessing. And it is the sovereignty of God, the power of God, that keeps us and protects us to receive what he has promised in the end. So Paul says in verse 15 and 16, for this reason, all that I said about God and about all his blessings, for this reason, and also for having heard of your faith in Jesus, which is that exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you. You see, who do you thank? You thank God for the faith he saw and the love he saw, while making mention of you in my prayers. And then in this prayer, he's going to bring four petitions to God. Here's his prayer in verse 17. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, okay, one, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18. I pray. Now he's going to pray for something else. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And then he's going to say certain things. He wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened to. He's going to say three things. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. One, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Two, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know you know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And three, he's going to pray, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power, in verse 19, towards us who believe. So Paul's going to pray. He's going to pray first that God would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. And then he prays that God would open the eyes of their heart. Open the eyes of their heart, O God, that they may know the hope of the calling, the riches of glory in the inheritance of saints, and the surpassing greatness of your power. So the first request Paul wants them to know is that he wants them to know God better, to know God. Verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. You say, well, these are saved people. Don't they know God? Well, yeah, they do. But we got to keep praying to know God. To overcome the challenges and the forces that are opposed to us as we strive to live the Christian life, we need to grow in our knowledge of God. If you're going to overcome the challenges of your own sin and your unbelief, you need to grow in your knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is not just information about God. Now, it's good to get information. It's good to buy a systematic theology, a Gittin concordance, and open your Bible and look at all the attributes of God. That's a wonderful thing. You need it. I can do that with, I'll give you an example. I'm dwelling into a little area of a hobby of recording music. I've read a lot of material on it. I can tell you a lot of things about recording. And I cannot record a mouse. I mean, I couldn't record anything. All right? I got all these facts, but I don't have a knowledge. I have data, but I cannot say. People can't go to say, go to Jack, he knows all about recording. But anyway, we need more than just knowledge. The systematic study of God is important. It can help us to grow. But our study should not just be a theoretical exercise of the intellect. When Paul means about knowing God, he means knowing him. Knowing the living God. The person of the Father. Our response to God as we grow in our knowledge of him, it should be like the psalmist. We should say, oh, how precious to me are your thoughts of God. You see, you can do a study of all the thoughts of God. You can do a study of providences and of sovereign purposes like predestination, all these thoughts of God. But you really know God when you say, how precious to me are your thoughts. Like the Apostle Paul and others who know God, our study of God should lead us to praise him. Like Paul did. He says, oh, he gave all these wonderful things of God, and he says, oh, to the praise of your glory, our Father. The psalmist expects praise and delight in his response to God's word. He says in Psalm 19, verse 8, which is all about the revelation of God through nature and through his word, the psalmist says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. In Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds a great spoil. You see, knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is essential for our growth. Where there is no knowledge of God, you will always find spiritual decline and weakness and sin. Sin characterizes our life instead of holiness and joy when we do not grow in the knowledge of God. Isaiah the prophet was well aware of this, and he rebuked Israel because of it. He shares his lament over Israel's sin and her rebellion. He says, the ox knows his master, the donkey knows his owner, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. The Apostle Peter urged his friends to grow spiritually. He wished them, he said, I wish you grace and peace. But then he says, in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also tells them that God's power has given to them everything they need for spiritual growth. He said in 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So how do we know this power? Peter's answer is this. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then Peter adds this. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You see, if you're going to grow and if you're going to overcome, if you're going to persevere and keep pressing on, you need to pray for to grow in your knowledge of God. And this is what God is saying. My people, if you're going to persevere, if you're going to keep going, if you're going to press on, come to know me day by day. Spend time with me. St. Clair Ferguson says, do we consider knowing God to be the greatest treasure in the world and by far our greatest privilege? If not, we are but pygmies in the world of the Spirit. We have sold our Christian birthright for a mess of pottage, and our true Christian experience will be superficial, inadequate, and tragically out of focus. Powerful words. I'm going to ask you, how sensitive are you to this issue? Where are you at right now today in your walk with God? Are you praying to grow in the knowledge? Paul says he bent down on his knees and prayed for this Ephesian church that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, we must ask God for wisdom and we must ask him to reveal. We cannot trust in ourselves. You see, to grow in the knowledge of God, we need God the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Every time you open your Bible, every time you listen to a message, if you're listening on the internet, every time you do a devotion, every time you have Christian conversation, you know where you should start? With the Holy Spirit of God. You should be asking, Spirit of God, open this up to me. Open it up to me. Reveal. Grant me wisdom. To grow in the knowledge of God, we need to grow in wisdom. You see, we need our knowledge of God should lead us into wisdom of applying the truths in daily living. Paul has a prayer in Colossians 1, 9, 10. Beautiful prayer. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, that is their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of His, it's God's will, in all spiritual, okay, that means that which comes from the Holy Spirit, spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. You see how it's combined? Like he prays that we would grow in spiritual wisdom so they can increase in the knowledge of God, but our life experience of applying it and living it out is not excluded. It's part of it. We pray for wisdom and we start living it out, stumbling and tripping, but still living it out. And as we do, we grow in our knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. So you see, life and how we live is part of our growth. We need revelation, but we need wisdom. We need to live it out and put them together, and we grow in our knowledge of God. I'll give you some examples. When I am called upon to love others, I learn more of God's love for me. Don't you experience that? When I'm called upon to forgive others, and I try to live my life so I can do that. I learn more and more just how much God forgives. When I'm troubled and I seek not to worry, I learn more and more of a God who is a God of comfort. When I am called upon to be faithful through this temptation, I learn more and more of a God who is always faithful. When I give generously with joy, I learn more and more of how generous God is. You see, as you read and study and learn of God through all that He's given us, it gets lived out, and as you're living it out, you grow more and more in your knowledge of God. But it's wisdom and revelation. It's wisdom and that's why Christianity is not just mere moralism. There's lots of religions that just learn the 10 rules and you'll be fine. No. Christianity is a Christianity of revelation. Paul says, I want you to grow in the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God has given us His Bible. The Word of God is the revelation of God which came to us by His Spirit. To grow in the knowledge of God, we must grow in our knowledge of His Word. God reveals Himself in His Word. But to understand the Word, we need the illumination of God's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals to us the things of God. Paul told us that in 1 Corinthians 2, 9-12. Things which eye has not seen and the ear not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the thinking of man, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us of God. You see, without the Holy Spirit, this is paper and ink. That's all it is. It's like an encyclopedia for so many. Oh, they can get data, they can get facts. In fact, they can even go to seminary and they can become professors and they can tell their students, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. There's no such thing as a resurrection. And yet read the Bible and teach it. You see, it's only a book. It can be challenged, it can be disagreed with. You can have many philosophies. God's Word says there's only one way, Jesus Christ. But that's challenged. You see, when people have no reverence for the Word and don't have the illumination of the Spirit, you can see it immediately. To understand the Scriptures, that we might grow and to know God, we need the illumination of the Spirit. That's why the psalmist said, open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things of your law. Open my eyes. Where am I? All right. So, we're to grow in our knowledge of God. We're to ask God for wisdom, how to live that out. And we're to ask God for illumination, for the Spirit. Okay. Now Paul prays in verse 18. Listen to the words of Paul in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, we know what that means, don't we? You know when it's only in the brain, don't you? You know when you're doing Bible readings, don't you? You read, you close your book, and you go, got to go do dishes. You know that you've read, and the spirit of your heart hasn't been touched, all right? And it happens a lot to us, doesn't it? Sometimes we do it, and we even know we're doing it, and we're praying and saying, God, I don't want it to be this way. I want an encounter with you. I don't want it just to be, I did my, what's my chart say? Oh, I have to read this. Oh, I did it. I mean, at times, brothers and sisters, you have to do that because your spirit is cold and dark and you don't want to break the discipline. You say, I got to read. Even if my mind is not, I'm going to read. You have to. But your prayer should be, Oh Lord, like Paul prayed, I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. Okay? Take me beyond the mundane, the routine. God, let me encounter you in your word and speak to me in the depths of my spirit. But here's what Paul wants their heart to be enlightened to. He says, I want your heart to be enlightened to the hope of your calling. The hope of his calling, God's calling. I want your heart to be enlightened so that you will know what are the riches of the glory of his, God's inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in verse 19 so that you will know what is surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. All right. The hope of his calling. The hope of God's calling. If you have been called, then you are saved. As saved people, we should be praying, God, enlighten the eyes of my heart to the hope of your calling. The hope of God's calling is faith. The hope of God's calling is faith that the work that God has done for us in Christ, and also faith in what God has for us yet to come. It's God's hope. It says the hope of his calling. It's his calling, excuse me. It's God's calling and it is God's hope. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of his calling. So we've got this calling of God and there's a hope in that calling. In the call of God, there's two calls of God, really. This room can be filled with 1,000 people. And I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and call all upon all men in that room, all men, women, and children. I give a call out to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the call of God. But that's a gospel call of God. So I speak out the invitation and I plead with everyone in the room to repent and believe and put trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And I welcome all to come freely and receive this that comes from God. And I encourage them, this is the will of God that you repent and believe. And after the meeting, 6 people come and speak to me and say, Jack, I want to know more. And when that happens, you know that God did more than just a general call. He did a very specific call. He said, Joseph, come here. He said, Greg, come. Dan, come. That's the call. When you're saved, that's the call God gave to you. He brought you out to himself. We are brought to Christ, and by God's Holy Spirit and grace, we can now respond to him. The hope of our calling, Paul prays, we would come to know and grow into, is 2 things, as I mentioned already. Paul says in verse 15, for this reason, I am praying. For what reason? For all that he had said in verses 3 to 14. All the blessings of what God has given us in Christ, and of the power of God to give those blessings according to his kind intention, grace, and freeness. And that those things that God has done for us in Christ, God has shaped those things so they would be our hope. Each day, to be driven and to continue and to press on in Christian living, we need hope. And where do we find hope? We find hope by looking at what God has done for us in his Son. This is the hope of his calling. He's called us into being chosen, into being adopted into God's family. We have been called into the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been called into the forgiveness of sins. We've been called into God's free grace. We've been called into the life of the Spirit. We've been called into the hope of eternal life and a future with God forever. That's your calling. You've been called into that. But hope is not just in the past. Hope is resting in what's ahead. We have before us, as Peter says, an inheritance that's reserved in heaven. It's kept up there so that nothing can destroy it. God is guarding our inheritance, and he's keeping us so that we will receive it. So hope, the hope of your calling, looks back and looks ahead while you're living in the in-between. I look back and I see all that I have in Christ. I look ahead and I see all where God is bringing me. And therefore, I live my life in that hope. And I don't take my eyes off of either one. We rest in that. That's our hope. The hope of our calling. We rest on the finished work of Christ. But that's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to rest in our hope, in what Christ has done, and even our future. As we said earlier, we live in a fallen world. We live out our faith in a fallen world among a fallen people. We even live out our faith among sinful Christians, each one of us. We all have sin. Now we have to live our life in our own little closets, as Noah pointed out in Sunday school. We see sin, suffering, confusion, tears, death, disappointment, frustrations every day. And truly, this world is a world in which we groan. We can cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death?" You don't know how many times I've prayed that prayer. Oh, God, save me from myself. Save me from this foolishness. But Paul doesn't allow us or desire us to rest there. No. That's not... We have to see it. It's real. We have to experience it, and we have to live through it and not deny it. But we cannot have our mind bogged down in it. We have to rest in the hope of our calling. When you're frustrated and sick of yourself and others all around you, you got to take your eyes off and look at the hope of your calling and say, "This is what matters. This is the reality. This is what I must think on. This was what must form and shape my heart and my mind." Because if you don't, you'll be caught up in despondency. And if you don't, it can even lead you into bitterness in your life and in your heart. Frustration. And for some, this is the challenge to test. And for some, it even shows they never had faith in the first place. They could see because they weren't called into a calling of hope. They had the data of the gospel. They had the facts. But in living it out, they quit. You see, But for God's people, God says, life is hard. Your sin is terrible. It's frustrating. It's disappointing. Even Christians hurt one another. But focus on the hope of your calling. That's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. I love the hope of our calling. I like what Paul says. I mean, I don't believe it. I confess it. I struggle with it. But look what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 25, 27. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's our future. How can it be? God, aren't you aware? Aren't you in the church? Aren't you in me? Like Noah pointed out, you know my thoughts from getting up in the morning to go to bed at night. Is that possible that someday I'm going to stand before you without spot or wrinkle and without any shame or blame? God says, yeah. Yeah, it's true. That's what Christ is doing. That's your hope. That's your what you're pressing on to. Our future hope will be a life without sin, without spot or wrinkle. We'll be blameless and we'll be holy. Our hope of our calling in the new heavens and the new earth. I like what Peter says. He says, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Now that's really nice, but look what he says. In which righteousness dwells. Are you frustrated with the world around you? Are you frustrated with all the stupidity you hear on the news and the politicians and what's going on? Are you frustrated with life, even among believers? Are you frustrated? Are you frustrated with your own self? I know many of you are. I know you all are. Paul says, Peter says, in the new heavens and the new earth, it's only the righteous who will be there. You're not going to have to get up in the morning and find people slandering God, making fun of your faith. You won't even find yourself doing that. Because it's only the righteous. We'll be completely righteous. Not just with the righteousness of Christ, as beautiful as that is, but we'll be righteous. There'll be no arguing, fighting, debating, spitting out at one another. No, it'll all be peace and love and joy and holiness and righteousness. It'll be a beautiful place of peace. What a hope. What a hope of future glory. The hope of your calling. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. What a hope. I love in the Gospels, the little children came to Jesus and they sat on his knee. And the disciples were rebuking the parents for bringing the children. Jesus said, no. Forbid not the little children to come. When I see this in Revelation, it's almost like I'm going to God and he says, come here. There now. No more sorrows, no more tears, no more pain. It's all over. I mean, how do we do that with our children, right? That's what's going to happen. Eternity with God as he holds you in his arms and says, there. It's over. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more death. No more worry. You're with your dad now. You're safe. That's our hope. Donald Carson says, in our generation, which we reflects too little on the future and almost never on eternity, it is distressingly obvious that we need help from God so as to be able to know the hope to which we have been called. Only then will we become more interested in living with eternity's values constantly before our eyes. And this hope, it helps us in our battle with sin. John tells us, 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, it's very practical. It drives us to live more richly and fully as Christian people. We see the promises of God at a distance, yet we welcome them. And we live our life as strangers and exiles. It is hope that Father Abraham causes us to seek a better country. All right, Paul prays in verse 18, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what the hope of his calling. May this be our prayer. And then he prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened that you will know, in verse 18, what are the riches of his glory, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wants us to learn of the inheritance of God. What is God's inheritance? Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. You see, the inheritance of God is the people of God. Again, Don Carson says, we need to know who we are as God sees us. All right? Paul wants us to appreciate the value that God places on us, not because we are intrinsically worthy, and we certainly are not, but because we have been identified with Christ. We have been chosen in Christ. His righteousness has been reckoned ours, so our destiny is to be joint heirs with him, and that's what we are. We are joint heirs with Christ. If we maintain this vision before our eyes of who we are, nothing less than God's inheritance, and will be concerned to live in line with this unimaginably high calling. You see, to live our lives with the hope of God's inheritance means we know that we are moving with God's people as a pilgrim people to our end. Or we will, our end, we know that even in the times, God's people have gone ahead of us, and they're living in the inheritance. R.C. Sproul, as you know, passed away not just recently. And it's quite amazing that while he was still on earth, he wrote to us a letter from heaven. I'll read part of it to you. He said, dear friends of Ligonier Ministries, more than a few years ago, a Ligonier board member said to me, R.C., we need to prepare a plan for the ministry after you die. I said to him, I have no intention of dying. I simply plan to change my address. If you're reading this letter, it means that my address has changed. My new address is permanent. In fact, it is eternal. Since moving here, like he's writing to us like it's from heaven, since moving here, I have experienced what I believed for decades, that Jesus always spoke the truth. As the Apostle Paul taught, my new abode is far better than the last one, and indeed is gain. Even now, my vocabulary is too impoverished to describe the glory of my present state. It is joy unspeakable, far beyond my earthly imaginations. Not only do I enjoy the blessed presence of Jesus, but I am also surrounded by the saints who were here before me. The vast multitude, this is God's inheritance, the vast multitude of them enjoy a far greater reward than I. But I've noticed there is no one jealous here. Here there is no envy, jealousy, or covetousness. In fact, there is no sin at all. R.C. Sproul knew the hope of God's inheritance. It's God's inheritance in the saints. And we're to pray. We're to pray that our eyes would be enlightened, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. So what is the hope of our calling? Of what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what, lastly, is his great power? I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you will know what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. And what a power it is. It's the same power that rose the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And the power that he has ascended into heaven. Because God is sovereign God, he has the power to break into our lives. He has the power to break into your life to redeem you from the power of sin. It's guilt, it's shame, and it's strength. He has the power to break into your life and to give you new hope. He has the power to set your eyes on eternity, a future glory. He has the power to break your blindness and your deafness. What a prayer. That should be our prayer. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing of his power and love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, his chariots of wrath, deep thunderclouds form, and dark is the path on the wings of the storm. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail. In you, O God, do we trust, nor find you to fail. Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. May the gospel of Christ work out in your life. May it bring you to the place where you say, blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be to the glory of his grace. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.